Is God not God? It depends on your perspective. If you like game meat and you have an empty freezer, that could be good news. You could have a car that you just don't want anymore and you want the insurance. So you're actively hunting for Bambi to cross. Okay, true. That could be good news for you. Good news, bad news, two extremes, totally dependent upon your perspective. With God, He doesn't look at it the way we do. We look at good news, bad news pretty much based upon how it affects who? Us. There's no doubt about it. So bad news, good news. In our church in the last couple of weeks, there have been people who have learned that a loved one has gone through a bad divorce or death. There are people in our church that have found out there will be a marriage, such as the Ortons. It wasn't in the last couple weeks, but there's going to be a marriage in the Orton family. Perhaps some of you have found out you're pregnant, and for you that could be very good news. You see, it all depends on your perspective. It doesn't depend on the situation. It depends on perspective. People say, well, what can be good about the fact that a loved one died? Right? Or someone's gone through divorce. Someone died. Did you? No. Is that not good news? I mean, do you want to take their place? You see, it's all based upon how it affects us. People in our church here have had their hopes to own a home, get the new job, maybe a promotion. We would use the word dashed. It just didn't happen. In fact, one of the young ladies who attends our church sporadically, if I said her name, some of you would know her, in 1 8-hour period of time, I believe it was about 8 hours, she found out that the home that she hoped to be able to buy, the deal fell through, and within, I believe it was about an 8-hour period of time, found out her dad died. That's called what? I mean, you and I would say that's bad news. People have had the sun shine on their dreams. You've been dreaming something, hoping for something, and all of a sudden it's happened, and you're ready to do the happy dance. That's just the way life is. In a church of even 30 people, there's people who have good news, bad news. In a church a little bit bigger like this, you're going to have people every week dealing with it, one extreme or the other. True? So again, the question would be, think about your life in the past week, just last week. Have you had what? Bad news or good news? We've got a couple right now that's home, just texted me, said that they've been found out they have COVID. Okay, well, you say, oh, that's terrible. Well, there's other people found out they've got lung cancer. Which is worse? It's a matter of what? Perspective. Here at Grace, we've had people that have gone through a medical checkup. You've gotten a letter in the mail, maybe a phone call. And here's possible scenarios. Left you sad, mad, or glad. Evie received a letter in the mail that said her, call it a 401k, call it a pension, call it whatever, it's gone up. Isn't that good news? No, it's not. You got to pay taxes on it. You know, it all depends on your perspective. So that's what we're talking about. In this month, we're talking about both forms, talking about bad news, good news. The gospel in the Bible is called good news. That's literally what the Greek word would imply, good news. It's used about 95 to 100 times in the New Testament. And it totally depends upon the version of the Bible that you've got. Some would have a few more, some would have a few less. Again, the word means good news. We'll talk about the word itself next week. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. If you remember our series last month, I ended with this passage. Okay, I'm just going to read it to you again, but from a different version. This is from the NIV, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 17. Paul's writing, for I am not what? Never just read words in the Bible without thinking. Paul is speaking personally. For I am not ashamed, which implies what? Others are ashamed. Can you believe such a thing, calling yourself a Christian, follower of Christ, and being ashamed of the gospel? But yet, many of us, even in this room, have probably felt embarrassment or shame if somebody comes up, looks at you at a family reunion, somebody says, I heard you're a Christian. Is that true? And you sometimes you don't know how to react. That could be happen at work. That could definitely happen in school. So it is possible to be ashamed of the gospel. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings what? Salvation. Now, why would you be ashamed of salvation? If you're not regularly talking about, thinking about, and somebody puts you on the spot, you may appear to be ashamed or embarrassed. True? It is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to who? Jew, and then the? That's everybody on planet Earth. Do you realize that? So God's salvation comes to who? Everyone. It says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. What does the word righteousness mean? You got to come next week. The gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by what? The good news is truly good. There are some things that are moderately good. There's other things that are really good. Now, I can understand that you have your own preferences. Why you would have different preferences than me, beyond me, all right? I am a New York Yankees fan. Where's Skip? Oh, way to go, Skip. I knew I'd have one person that would stand up and hoop and holler. I'm a Yankee fan. Do you realize that the Yankees are having one of the best seasons in the history of the game of baseball? How about those Tigers? The Yankees have the second best start for the amount of games they've played, the second best start to any team in the game of baseball in the past 93 years. It's beyond me why you all aren't talking about the Yankees. That should have been the topic of conversation. Hey, the Yankees swept the Indians. Oops, Guardians, their new team name, in a doubleheader. Why aren't you talking about that? That is truly good news. You see, good news, bad news is all depends on your preferences. True? I'll never understand you people. I'll never understand you. Should be a Yankee fan, at least when they're winning. Paul went on in great detail. Having just talked about I am not ashamed of the gospel, he then goes from verse 18 down through verse 32, and he gives us bad news. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's good news. Why is it good? Because let me tell you the way God sees all of humanity. That's verse 18 through verse 32. One of my favorite passages, when I sit down with somebody who doesn't know Christ yet and talk to them about life, I say, let me show you how God sees humanity. And then you tell me if you're in that group. Are you with me? It says in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, I'm only going to read the one verse that starts this section off about the bad news. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness. How much? All the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. What you then have is just a list of all the stuff that when God sees us as humans, this is what God sees. That's the bad news, folks. But Paul says there's what? There's good news. And this month we're going to teach you the good news. In later writings, Paul describes humanity this way in using the book of Colossians when he writes those folks in chapter 1 and verse 21. Here's what Paul says about the world. They are alienated from God. Now, some of you have been alienated from friends, from family, true? How's it feel? It's never good to be alienated from somebody. To be alienated means that one time you were together and now you're separate. And not just by distance, it's because of something's happened within the relationship. He says the world is alienated from God and we're enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. God looks at us, he says we're alienated, we're enemies, and we have evil behavior. And again, Colossians goes on and on and on. That's called bad news. Well, why? That doesn't bother me at all. Wait until you die. And then let's see that smirky little grin get knocked off your face. That's bad news. Titanic's going down. Well, it's the unsinkable ship. I'm going to be okay. Hello? You're not in the Caribbean here. You're going to be a frozen popsicle here in a few minutes. Obviously, the people on the ship never saw the movie. True? They don't know how it's going to end. So there's still people playing their instruments as the ship's going down. There's still people thinking it's going to be okay. They're going down. It wouldn't take long for a ship to go down before you realize you're in deep trouble. The bad news is we're in deep trouble. And it doesn't matter whether you believe that, agree with that, or like that, that's reality. The ship's what? It's going down. And when life ends, we understand that these passages tell us we're going to stand in front of Almighty God. When we hear the word gospel, it's like, again, like I mentioned, it's like so many church words. It's a little fuzzy. We're a little unsure of the meaning. We think we know, but we really can't articulate it, because if I could point my finger at any one of you and say, come up here and give us an intelligent explanation of what the gospel message is, you've got 1 minute, go. A lot of us would freak out. Okay? We think we know terms because we've been to church for a while. We've heard 12 different pastors. We've read 3 books. And Dr. Phil probably has talked about it, or Oprah. So we think we understand it. But what is the gospel message? The Hebrew equivalent, if you would, for the Greek word in the New Testament that we use, gospel meaning good news, is besora, as depending on how you would want to pronounce it. It literally means somebody who proclaims or reports something. Okay? We think of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He was not a messenger. He was not an average messenger. He was somebody who proclaimed a very important message. And it's a message of good what? It's a message of good news. It's important. It's not, hey, the price of eggs is $1.32 today. The word that is used is oftentimes implied to reference something almost earth-shattering, something cultural shaping, something that was going to be devastation has been renewed or saved or spared. That's what the word good news meant in the Hebrew understanding of the word in the Old Testament. We would think of somebody who is what is called a mephashur. A mephashur would be the word messenger, somebody who is a messenger. You may remember this character. John the Baptist was definitely a messenger. Here's another person who's a messenger. Do you remember this person? What movie? Cinderella, okay? It's somebody who proclaims. They make an official proclamation. When you put all of that together, it is somebody who has an important message. It is an official message sent by somebody with great what? Authority, great power. So when we take the idea of proclaiming a message that is very important, that is earth-shattering, that is talking about sparing or saving a nation or a people group, it's somebody that has been given authority by somebody much higher to do so. We think of John the Baptist, and we think of this person. He is called a herald, somebody who heralds forth great news. Are you with me? Okay? Back up until there was the telephone and electronics and all of this stuff, this is how people got their news, in one of two forms. Either somebody walked through the village proclaiming with a loud voice. I mean, what a job to have. Okay, everybody knew your name. Or they would go, we've seen it in the movies, they go to the town square, they have a written document signed by the king, by the duke, by somebody, and what do? Pound it to the wall. And then they say, hear ye, here's the latest, or whatever they would say. And then let the people know that there was something in the works. Usually this type of message dealt with victory in a battle. It dealt with the end of a war, a city being spared from destruction, even a new king coming into power, thus John the Baptist. Johnny Boy did all of that. Good news is not just average news. It's what kind of news? Good news, and it's very good news. That's what we're talking about for the next month. So have you ever heard of the word marathon? Yeah? How many of you here have ever personally run a marathon? Before you raise your hand, I've met a lot of people, I've run a marathon before. Really? Where was it? And they told me and said, that's only a 5K race. Now, a 5K race, 3.1 miles, can appear to be a marathon if you're really out of shape. Okay, a marathon technically is 26.2 miles. Okay, how many people here have ever run a marathon? Okay, 26.2 miles. Okay, three people and myself, I believe. Okay, how many of us four have ever literally not just run a marathon and finish, but actually raced a marathon? Okay, what was your time? Way too long. Then you didn't probably, it might have felt like a race. When I ran a number of marathons back when I was a runner, people say, how long ago was that? 50 pounds ago. Literally, okay? I ran a marathon in Traverse City, and when I finished, here was my claim to fame. I was under 3 hours. I was 50 minutes off the world record. Think about it. World record was 208. I ran a 258. Okay? I felt I was racing. Okay? I had trained for that. Not just to finish. I was racing. So we've heard of the idea of marathon, correct? Why do we call it a marathon? You have to know a little bit of Greek history. I found this very interesting back when I was in high school and we were learning some of the stuff about the ancients. And a guy by the name of Pheidippides, that's his Greek name, he was in a part of a great battle in the year 490 BC. There's a town in Greece that is called Marathon. Great battle, they won. He ran all the way to the capital city to proclaim the... And it was good news, because this army was marching in, was devastating everybody in the known world at that time, and the Greeks not just stopped them, they defeated them. And it's great news. Now, he ran 24, I believe it was 0.5 miles. Came into the city. We've won! Isn't that good news? Pheidippides dropped dead. Good news? Bad news. Okay? So later when they started the Olympic Games, they just increased the distance a little bit. There's a reason they increased it. We don't need to go into that. But the idea of finishing the race, proclaiming good news, and if you're sitting in Athens, the capital, and you're waiting to get zapped, and somebody says, we've won, is that good news? Yeah. For Pheidippides, he experienced good news. Shortly thereafter, experienced what? Bad news. An example of this type of a herald, somebody who is like the guy from the Cinderella movie, somebody like John the Baptist, somebody like Pheidippides, somebody like these characters we've been talking about, is mentioned in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. Here's what it says. How what? On the mountains are the feet, thus the picture, of those who bring what? Is that true? You may never have had a personal messenger come and hand you something, and you're trembling, wondering what's in this. And you open it, and it's the Reader's Digest sweepstakes. You are the winner, right? Hey, that could be good news. There's been a number of war movies as of late that Ev and I have watched, just dealing with the idea of World War I, World War II, and the, not the post office, but the telegraph service guys who would have to go and deliver a message to the door. Have you seen those kind of movies? They all knew what that meant. It meant your loved one was either missing in action, captured, or what? how do you suck it up watching that person walking up the steps with their hand going out? You've got your maybe kids, family members there. How do you suck it up and prepare yourself for a moment that you hoped would never come? Because they didn't live in La La Land. They were aware. They had seen other people experience that same thing. How do you suck it up to get bad news? It's pretty difficult, isn't it? And always in the movies, the person gets that. Maybe for a moment they hold it together. Ultimately, what happens? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, which is symbolic of Israel in the city of Jerusalem, your God reigns. In life, everybody on the face of the earth, nearly 8 billion people, are going to hear news at the end of life. And it's either going to be bad news or good news. Because Scripture in the book of Revelation really points out what it's going to be like when you have to stand in front of the judge of all the world and all the universe and of all time. And he says words like, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or he'll say, "Well done." Now see, we know that one, don't you? Aren't we sort of clinging to that? Don't you want to hear that rather than the other? So when Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses the term gospel here in Romans chapter 1, 16 through 17, he's using all the imagery I just tried to lay out for you. The type of people who would deliver this message, the type of message that it would be, etc. Here's the reality. God has gone to war and has won the war. Do you realize that? He didn't just win a battle. He won the whole war. He came to rescue humanity, and his son gave his life to save us from our sinful condition, our enslavement to Satan. Do you realize if you're not saved, you're like a puppet with strings by Satan? With your sin nature, he can get you to do whatever you want to do. He just pulls one string. The string he pulls on somebody is different than the string he may pull on somebody else, but he's still the one who pulls it. That's our sinful nature under the power of Satan. Jesus died so that our judgment would not be for our sin, but our judgment is based as Christians upon the life that we have lived for him since we were saved. And he holds others accountable for the murder. God holds others accountable for the murder and the rejection of his son. There's good news and there's really bad news. That's why I say it's very good news. The gospel that we're going to be talking about this month is good news for a bad news world. Why is it a bad news world? You got at least 7 billion people who are going to end life terribly. The gospel can be the best news they've ever heard in their life. True? But faith comes by somebody has to tell others about the good news. That's part of the reason. There's two reasons for this month here. One is to help you really coherently understand what the gospel is. It can be summed up in the 4 words, which are... It can be summed up in those words as we understand it. They'll be the Reader's Digest version. But also, you're going to be trained how to share the gospel with those who are living in a bad news world. It's not rocket science. It's pretty easy to do. But most of us have never really studied the gospel, and the vast majority of us have never had anyone systematically teach you how to share it with somebody else. Paul came to Christ. He calls himself the worst of sinners. Was he? Hey, it's all a matter of what? Perspective. But he knew the things that he had done. He called himself the worst of sinners. He began to reprioritize his life around this gospel, to teach it and speak it, and also to tell it to others. So you ask yourself, self, do I know the gospel very well? I call myself a follower of Jesus. Do I know it well? And then number 2, am I proclaiming it to anyone? That's a great pair of questions there. Do you know it, and are you proclaiming it? By the end of the month, hopefully you can say yay, yay to both of them. Paul's words, Romans 1:16. We just read it. We're going to read it again and then examine it. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said, what? Are you? Whenever you read scripture, you got to turn around and ask yourself, are you? Oh, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, let's find out. When was the last time you explained it to somebody? It may be that you were a deaf mute most of your life and you've just recently been healed. Okay, you're now getting to talk for the first time. But if that's not the case, what's the problem? You say you believe it. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. If you're not saying it, I've got to ask, why? Why? Honestly, some of you say, I don't know how. True? I don't know what to say. Others might say, nah, I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. That sounds like a shame to me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I'm going to share five truths about the gospel, about this verse. Five truths. So if you got something to write on, make sure you take notes here. These five truths should challenge you to better understand the gospel and to better proclaim it. Okay, that's the intent of this message today, to help you understand a little bit more and to be able to be a little freer to what? Proclaim. Five truths about Romans chapter 1, verse 16. First and foremost, the gospel is a courageous message. The gospel is a what? Courageous message. So we're going to have five truths. You got five boxes there you could check off. He said, I am not ashamed. It takes courage to speak about God in an ungodly world. It takes courage to proclaim good news when people are content to live in a bad news world. It takes courage. It takes courage. Paul put his faith in Jesus. He left everything behind. In terms of priority in his mind and priority in his heart. He didn't like take off his underwear and lay him down. His mother would have been mad. He still wore the same clothes. He still did the same type of work. He was a tent maker. His life was still the same. The priorities were different. That's where Paul said, I have left it all behind. It's as though I have taken everything that's important to me, my heritage, my education, my tradition, my faith, and I've laid it down. Whether we do that physically or we do it intellectually and emotionally, the issue is you have to what? Lay it down. Jesus called the disciples to follow him, and I'll make you fishers of men. What did they do with their nets? He didn't tell them to. Most people don't even see that. They were willing to leave everything behind to follow him. You have to allow God to tell you what to leave behind. But we are not followers of God if we stay where we are. We're not followers of God if we keep our same priorities and our same lifestyle and our same way of thinking. You haven't followed him. Does that make sense? Paul was willing to reorder his life. He understood that there would be hard times. It's never easy to leave anything because life involves change. All change God can use within our lives, within our ministries, within our families, but you have to be willing to what? To what? And it's not just drop, because before it, gravity takes over. What do you got to do with your fingers? Let go. As long as you try to control life and manage life and micromanage life, you're never going to follow God. And you'll never realize what he has in store for you. Paul knew it would be tough. Satan would be after him. The world's culture would be after him. People would turn against him. People that were family, people who were friends, would turn on him. Why? Because he wanted to follow Jesus. Does that make any sense? It does? I don't know that it does to me. It may to you. It doesn't to me. Why would somebody who's your best friend turn on you, cease to talk to you just because you became a Christian? I don't have an answer for that one. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be. Wait a minute, why didn't anybody tell me that before I signed up? Folks, when we witness to people about Jesus, we need to tell them, you're going to enter the danger zone. It's got nothing to do with Tom Cruise. Okay? You're going to enter the danger zone. Everybody comes looking for you. People may turn on you. Don't just tell somebody, well, if you trust Jesus, your whole life's going to be magnificent. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Life can, for most people, get extremely difficult. There's hundreds of phrases in the Bible that talk about us and that are there to encourage us. Things like, don't be afraid. Be, stand firm. Hundreds of those throughout Scripture. One of my favorites is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul is writing to him. Paul is towards the end of his life. Paul is in a Roman jail. Okay? He's going to get his head what? Lopped off. So he's writing this young preacher. He's not whining. He's not begging for Robin Hood and his merry men to come get him out of jail. Paul says, hey, that's what I signed up for. That's life. This life's only as wide as a point on a pin in comparison from east to west. That's all your life amounts to on planet Earth. Paul said it's going to end one way or the other, right? Is that not true? That's true. So Paul writes Tim, and he says in chapter 1, verse 12 of the second book of Timothy, that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. He says, I know my Jesus. I've got a relationship with the God of the universe. And I am convinced, he's what? Convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him up until that day. If you're more worried about your house, more worried about your money, more worried about your dog or your bass boat than you are about eternity, you are in for a rough road as a human being. Because all of that passes away along with you. He says, I know whom I've believed. It doesn't matter what happens in this life. I'm convinced what I've entrusted to him, my heart, he'll take care of. My faith, he'll take care of. My eternal soul, he'll take care of. Amen? That you don't often hear me say amen. That means I burp. What's it mean? Mr. Burpee? Amen means what? I believe. I believe, right? Do you believe that? Do you have that tight of a relationship with God that you can literally take this world, let go of it, and say, here I am, use me? Doesn't make you a bad, I'm not saying you're a good person, bad person. Do you have that kind of faith? Paul did. I like to think I do. You live in a bad news world. Live long enough, bad news is going to catch you. True? You better have a faith that you can stand up. It takes courage to entrust your life to God. It takes courage to entrust Him with your children, with your spouse, with your career, with your retirement, with your health, especially when the doctor said, yeah, this report ain't so good. Is God still God? Then it is good because it's in His will. I may not like it, but it's still good. It's not like God's in heaven. Go, dang, I didn't know that. Oh, boy. We got Michael, Gabriel, get over here. We got a problem. God's well aware of it. We can trust Him. And that's what Paul is telling. So it takes courage to be a Christian. The courage is not something you have to muster up. Courage is just you doing this. Here's my life, Lord. Here's everything I've got, Lord. You take care of it. That takes courage because now you have to live by faith. Secondly, the gospel is a credible message. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's a credible message. Definition of the word credible, it's worthy of belief or confidence. In other words, it's trustworthy. the power of God. The word power in Greek is a word we get, it's dunamis. It's the word that we get our word dynamite from. Dynamite has everything in it that's explosive. It's there. It just needs to be lit. It's not like you got to mix it up. When you get a stick of dynamite, it's good to go, just you don't want to be there when it goes. Okay? So he says it's the power of God. The power of God is in the gospel message. All the power of God, not some of the power of God. It's an explosive power. It resides within the element that it's described. If I say dynamite, the power is within that role. The gospel has all the power of God within the elements of the gospel. Where do we see the power of God? Creation. Let there be light. Consumer Powers isn't even that good. Okay, they have rolling blackouts. They can't even guarantee you light. God simply spoke. He flipped the switch. We see creation. We see the revelation of God from heaven to us by speaking into the hearts of men, getting the recorded Bible. That's God's power revealed. We see it in the resurrection of the dead, people like Lazarus. We see it in his own son, Jesus. We see the power of God in the transformation of a life, how God can take the worst of people and renew them, restore them, and transform them into something beautiful. Can any of you amen that? That is the power of God. We see the power of God. It's a credible message. The gospel is based not upon words. The gospel's truth and validity comes from the character and the conduct of God. And you've got to ask yourself, is God trustworthy? Well, Book of Numbers, it tells you this. God is not man that he should lie. God can't lie. So if God says something, it must be. Because if it's not a lie, it's got to be true. The gospel message, the fact that God can save a human being from the pit of hell before he enters it, that is only something God can do. And that's good news. God can save a human being. Romans 1, 18 through 21, Paul keeps talking about the gospel, keeps talking about the gospel. And why don't people latch onto it? Why don't they reach out for it? I mean, that's insanity to me to know that you're going to die someday and you have to stand in front of the judgment of Almighty God and you don't reach out. Got your head in the sand? Or elsewhere? You got to ask it, why don't people reach out? And in that passage, Romans 1, 18 through 21, Paul writes these words about lost people. Their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Have you ever, as a Christian, been frustrated with a friend, family member, school, classmate, whatever it is, co-worker, and you're talking to them about Jesus, and they just go, I don't buy that. If it works for you, it doesn't work for me. I don't believe that. I believe in evolution. Have you ever just wanted to go, I have. Probably not the best evangelism tool out there. But have you ever got frustrated in trying to explain it? This verse, verse 18 of Romans 1, should give us a little bit of compassion. Their minds became what? Futile. Okay? And in that passage, it says their foolish hearts were darkened. Intellectually, they can't grasp it. Emotionally, they won't reach out. And that should cause us to be a little empathetic, a little sympathetic, and a little ethic, whatever, with them. They're like a little child that you're trying to explain to them the law of thermodynamics, and a little kid goes, looks at you, and they go, what time's dinner? And you could get frustrated with them, or you realize they just are incapable at this current point to grasp what you're explaining. True? That's where many lost people are. Some already know the truth. They choose to reject the truth. But the vast majority, Satan's, 2 Corinthians 4:4, has his hands over their eyes. And they can't see it. They couldn't see it if they wanted to. So that's where we just get on our knees and all we can do for them is we just pray that God breaks the binders that they have. So it's credible. It is also courageous. The gospel is a captivating message because the verse goes on, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation. That's a captivating message. Don't you just love movies where there's a great story of salvation, a great rescue that takes place? Doesn't it just, you know, a little dog falls into a hole and the whole fire department comes and the town shows up. They're selling lemonade. The fire workers are going to it. George Shook puts on his cape, comes running out of the, you know, the telephone booth, dives into the hole. You see a little puppy come up. Everybody, George, George, he's our man. Don't you just love movies like that? It captivates the soul. Why? Because we are thinking that if I were the one falling in the hole, I'd want a George Shook with a cape or without a cape to come rescue me. Is that not true? It's a captivating story because God left the confines of heaven to come find us wherever we were to bring us into a saving relationship with Him. That's a captivating message. Does it captivate your heart? We do this. But does lead us to get off our butt and go tell somebody else? It's really not captivating until it doesn't just grab your heart, grab your mind, it grabs your body and it shakes it and say, I have to do something with this message to tell somebody else. The verse goes on in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says that it brings salvation to everyone, and then there's a little jaunt, and then it says to the Jew and to the Gentile. It's a comprehensive message. It's for everybody, man, woman, child, black or white, gay and straight, Republican and, just a second, other people. True? As much as we may not like that, it's for everybody. So who are we to play God in who we choose to share it with? Everybody needs to hear it. What they do with it is on them. Whether we give it to them or not is what? It's on us. So it's a comprehensive message. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. This is good, and speaking about the beauty of the gospel, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people, how many? All to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, I love this, a ransom for all people. It's comprehensive. The gospel should be shared with everybody. It just needs to be what? Shared. Lastly, the gospel is a convicting message because it says it's for everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Gentile. So it's a convicting message because you have to what? You have to believe. The definition of convicting means to prove or declare guilty of an offense. It means people need to look at their life and realize that they are a sinner, that they are living apart from the will of God, and they need to change. You can't make your friends change. Only God can. But they need to hear the truth. It's convicting. It changes people's lives. It either breaks them, makes them harder, or it changes them. Your job simply to share the gospel and share it as lovingly and in a compassionate way as you can. The Apostle John said this, "This scared the fire out of me." Okay, back nearly 50 years ago when I became a Christian, I've described to you before how I became a believer. I read John 3:16, God saved me right on the spot the moment I read that verse for the first time in my life. 20 verses later, I read John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Good news! But whoever rejects his Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's called bad news. That's what we're talking about over the next month. Bad news, people are lost on their way to hell. Good news, dude, you can be saved. Your life can be changed. Your marriage put back together. God can do that if you want Him to and are willing to let Him. Five truths I shared. Okay, you can go back, look at your notes. It's a courageous message. It's a comprehensive message. It's all of those things I talked about. What we've got to figure out is, okay, that tells me something about the gospel. I still don't know exactly what it is, except that it deals with a ruin, rescue, and so you're going to learn that the next 4 weeks. Each week we'll deal with one of those, but here's what you got to figure out. Are you going to do anything with it? Are you going to do anything with it? Dang, can you imagine what would happen if this many people got trained in what the gospel is, learned some little easy ways to share the gospel, and then you went out and did so? What would it be like for your family to, in the next 6 months, to bring one other family to Christ? Well, numerically, we'd have to set up more chairs. Think about that. Well, I kind of like my space. Watch this hand. All right? Can you imagine what that would be like? To see people find God. To see people commit their lives to Jesus. To see them leaving a lifestyle of sin and selfishness and become part of God's family and on their way to heaven because you decided to share your faith. Wouldn't that be good news? That's a good thing. Father, for our people today, use us in the next month to learn, to speak to others, to share our faith, to share you, to pray for those that need our prayers, to reach out and help them with compassionate hands. May we begin to look at people not just as an enemy, but as somebody yet to be discovered for you. Somebody that can become part of our family. Somebody that has hope. Somebody that has goodness that can take hold of their life and transform them so they can be a servant of yours. Father, use us, we ask this, in the next month. We all say, I believe. There you go.